Welcome. We have this beautiful opportunity each and every Sunday. God has so richly blessed us in this life that He has allowed us and even desired of us to be able to commune with Him. And we have this beautiful opportunity. Today we're going to begin a couple of lessons dealing with what it means in essence to be holy. The ideal of being holy then is something that we need, if we're going to be holy, it is certainly something that we need to understand what it is. And so we're going to take a little time this morning, as is our theme for our entire year. We're going to be stressing the concept of taking time to be holy. I'm not sure that the modern church, and by that I guess I really mean modern religion rather than the church itself, but I'm not so sure that modern religion has the proper concept to really deal with the difficulties of life. I believe this is one of the reasons why they linger so long and deal so hard in the ideal of counseling and the philosophy of the world, is because they really don't have what is necessary to deal with the problems of life. But now the New Testament church ought to be something entirely different than that. We live in a world of an entitlement kind of society, and that doesn't really play very well when you start talking about the concept of holiness. Because holiness, by its very definition and by the discussion that we'll find in the Bible, demands a great deal of us. Well, in our society today, because of that entitlement mentality, we are oftentimes plagued with personal convenience. We attend church that's designed for our pleasure, a quick and easy access. I want to get in and get out. I want my likes to be promoted there. I want my personal preferences to be highlighted in where I'm going to go. And thus, because of that and other things, you have a church on every corner. A church that is designed by its very nature, or at least a religious institution by its very nature, that is designed to make me feel good. In fact, a church must make me feel good in order to be good. Is that really not, I attend down there at that religious organization because when I get done worshiping God, I feel good. And that seems to be the end result, or at least the motive behind a great deal of religion today, is the concept of personal comfort. So we are weighed down with this, not just in the comfortable pews or the padded pews. The building is always comfortable. It might be 32 degrees outside, but it is nice and toasty in here. Always, if it is 100 degrees outside, then it is nice and cool in here. And so there's nothing wrong with having a comfort, but if that is our main goal in religion, and by the way, I don't just mean the ideal of our physical comfort, but what about our emotional comforts as well? Our likes, our dislikes, our mindset. I want to make sure that I feel at ease there. You know, church or worship, drawing before God, is not always about my personal convenience and my personal comforts. There are times in which I should not feel at ease when I am gathering in the presence of God. And Josh has mentioned this a couple of times in dealing with the fact that as a church that is gathered together for the purpose of worshiping God, we are physically at 901 North Main Street. But in reality, or in the spiritual sense, we are in the very presence of God. Here we sat, and the throne room of God now has turned His attention toward us. You know, when I think about individuals who found themselves in that situation, I really don't find a lot of comfort and ease. Isaiah once found himself in that situation in the context that we're talking about. Heaven itself, the seraphim, leading the entirety of heaven in worship, and their song choice, holy, holy, holy. The rafters shook at that particular time. And Isaiah found himself transported into the very presence of the throne scene itself. His reaction was to say, "Oh, I feel kind of comfortable here." No. No, or he didn't, it wasn't, "God, what can you do for me? You know, I want to make sure that I'm comfortable and that I feel good when all this is done." No, actually, he was extremely uncomfortable in that setting. To be in the presence of God, Moses looked unto a bush that was burning yet unconsumed, and the very first time that this word holy is utilized for us in the Bible, not even found in the book of Genesis, but in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is told, "Don't get too comfortable there. Don't draw nigh unto me, lest you take off your shoes, for the place upon which you stand," he says, "the angel of the Lord says, is holy ground." There is a sense in which we ought to be a little bit uncomfortable where we are. Even when in Revelation chapter 1, as John is on the Isle of Patmos and he sees that vision of the Son of Man, he turns around because he hears, you remember, he hears that voice. And when he turns around, he sees the image of the brightness and majestic glory of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he trembled. He fell down. It wasn't until Jesus reaching down to John to give comfort unto him that he arose in the midst of the voice or the Word of God. And so our subject matter today is indeed an uncomfortable one, but especially from the vantage point that our society is bombarding us with a message that you ought to feel good in church. That's the main goal of church. And that your main goal in life, guess what? Is to be happy. And yet we find from the presence of God that there's something greater, something more serious about man. In fact, I'm pleased with the choice of our theme this year. Take time to be holy. Do you notice at the beginning of that second stanza that he says, take time to be holy? He says, the world rushes on. Time, by its very nature, is something that must be taken. It is not something that is at ease with us. It is something that must be grasped a hold of. It is something that must be pursued. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 14 would tell us to, the King James says, follow peace with every man and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We'll all fall short unless we pursue or follow after this idea of holiness. But you know, it's interesting that this theme, take time to be holy. We're going to take a little time this morning to talk about the origins and the nature of holiness. But I do want you to understand the idea of what the Hebrew writer is talking about when he says, follow after or pursue holiness. You see, he's got the idea this word is to run swiftly toward someone or something. To run swiftly after. So there is a sense of haste about this particular word. It literally means one who is running in a race and he is giving everything that he has. He's running swift toward the goal of the prize. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 14. The Apostle Paul, this is a familiar verse, but I want you to turn there because you might want to mark this particular word or this phrase, I press. It is one word in the original, but it's I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This word, I press, is the same word that is used in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 14, wherein the King James Paul says, or the Hebrew writer says, follow after, pursue, press toward, run swiftly after this particular item. Now, Paul is talking about a goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This holy calling that we have, we are to pursue after. And in fact, if I could maybe try to illustrate the intensity of this particular word. You know, the word follow, I could just lazily follow somebody or something. It doesn't really give any intensity to the word itself. But if I was to tell you that this same word is translated over 30 times in your New Testament, and it is translated by the English words persecute, persecuted, or persecution, would that change the intensity level that we're talking? Well, certainly it would. Let me just give you one example before we move on. Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus opens up that sermon by the Beatitudes. The very final Beatitude in the last three verses of that particular section, verses 10 through 12, he uses this word three times. See if you can catch it here. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. You see, when Jesus is using this same word that's used in Hebrews 12 and 14 and Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 14, he is saying that there are individuals that are, remember Paul as he went from Thessalonica to Berea and all throughout the Gentile world, that the Judaizing teachers followed him from city to city, running swiftly after him for the goal of causing him harm and heartache. Now that's this word wherein we're talking about today. So, to take time to be holy. When in our pulpit or in our Bible classes, in our bulletin articles, we are challenging the congregation here to take time to be holy. We are not offering a modern, casual, laid-back approach to holiness. This is not a let's skip along to a happy tune of holiness. The ideal here is, the encouragement is that when we take time to be holy, that we would run swiftly after it, so that we might overtake holiness, so that holiness then might become a part of who I am. But now, here's a question for us. What is holiness, and where is its origin? Of course, I think that most people that I'm talking to today clearly understand that the origin of holiness, in its highest sense, holiness originates from God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we are admonished to be holy, for God is holy. That statement actually comes from Leviticus chapter 11 in verse number 45, where the Israelites then separated, sanctified, set apart for a specific purpose to be God's people. No one else in all of the world, not the Hittites, not the Gittites, not the Gadites, not any of the other ites, were separated for this purpose. Not the Egyptians, the Philistines. There's a reason why in Bible times there was a big distinction between Jew and Gentile. Those were the only two distinctions in God's book. If you were not a Jew, you were a Gentile. And that meant that you were not privy to the covenant unless you became an individual that wanted to live by that covenant. But the covenant was given unto the Jews because they were now a holy people. They were sanctified. They were set apart to glorify, to magnify the very name and nature of God. Holiness originates with God. And in the highest sense of that term, it is both absolute and it is majestic in nature. For example, one man has written, I think rightfully so, that God is absolutely separate from and He is exalted above all of His creatures. That's what holiness implies. But there is another implication to holiness. It's not just separating yourself, but it is much more than that, and especially in reference to God and the New Testament Christian. That He is equally separate and above all moral evil and sin. Thus, in 1 John chapter 1, in verse number 5, John would simply put it like this. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. You see, He is high above. There is not a sense in which God could ever be morally evil or engage in sin. Now, here's the reason why. Holiness stems from the very nature of God. Holiness is not above God to where God attains to it, nor is it beneath God in the sense that God can change what holiness is. Holiness is what and who God is by His very nature. Nothing more and nothing less. Thus, when we look at God and His holiness, we are looking at the very essence and nature of God. Let me see if I can illustrate this by using the illustration of a wagon wheel. The rodeo's been going on. There's probably been a wagon or two out there. If you've seen an old wagon wheel, maybe in somebody's front yard, you've seen this wagon wheel. You know that that wagon wheel has at the center a hub. And out of that hub then are built these wood posts that extend out. And then they are connected to a round piece that holds it all together. From the hub all the way out, the very center, and all of these items sticking out to this round piece, the wagon wheel. Now, if you look at each of these items as they are springing forth from this hub, we might illustrate that by saying that that's the very characteristics or attributes of God. In this sense, God is a God of justice. God is kind. He is a God of wrath. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of goodness. All of those are springing forth from this hub. Now that hub is holiness. Holiness is not just another attribute of God. It is the essence of who He is. His loving kindness, His tender mercy, His justice, His wrath, all of that springs forward out of His holiness. His absolute separation from the world and from moral evil and sin. Now then, that binding rim around the edge of that, you might look at it as His love. It's what binds all of the characteristics and attributes of God together. Thus, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8, he would simply say, God is love. That's the way that I generally try to illustrate what holiness is in reference to God. Let's see if we can look at some ways in which His holiness was demonstrated or illustrated throughout the pages of the Old Testament. We've already looked at Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 5, but the one item that I want you to notice there is that Moses is told there to remove his shoes. There was something that he was going to have to do in order to draw nigh unto God. That which was unholy, that which was unclean, that which was dirty had to be removed in order for him to draw nigh unto God. You remember that around Sinai, when the children of Israel exiting from Egypt met with God at Sinai, that these individuals had to go through a 3-day ritual of cleansing themselves, and then there was a border that was placed around Sinai so that no one could extend beyond that border unless they come too close to the holiness of God. Exodus chapter 19. Now in Exodus chapter 26, we find that there is a division in the tabernacle when it is built. It'll later in 2 Kings 6 be included in the temple when Solomon built the temple. But there is a holy place, and then there is a most holy place. You see, there is this ideal of a separation between God and man. Now, with this in mind, I just want you to think about, here is it illustrated in how God treats man, that there is a separation between man and God. In fact, the holiness of God demands that you and I, excuse me, as sinners, could never approach God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says that it is our sins that have separated us from our God. We could never approach God unless we do it through the merits of someone else. So the holiness of God demands the sacrifice. If you notice the words of that song that we sang, holy, 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 you'll notice that he mentions in there the sacrifice of Christ as the medium by which you and I can approach our Heavenly Father. But now, sin separates us from God. It is the holiness of God that demands such. And we can approach Him only by approaching Him through the merits of somebody else. Thus the sacrifice, the blood of Christ, is the only thing that affords us any privilege of being in His presence. You and I are not here today because we are so good that we could be here. We are not transported into the presence of God because I am a sinless creature in the sense that I have never, ever engaged in sin. That is not why I'm allowed to be here today. You and I are allowed to be here today because Jesus died so viciously upon a cruel cross, suspended between heaven and earth, to be our perfect mediator. The one who could be both man and God at the same time. And so we approach Him from that vantage point. That causes a sense, or should cause a sense of humility in me. I do not stand here upon my own merits. I did not pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I am here. I am allowed to be here. I am privileged to be here in the presence of God because God said I could when Jesus said I am finished. Now, let me just, we have just a couple of minutes left. I want to try to give maybe some practical pointers at the very end of our lesson. Maybe that you're not suspecting with regards to holiness. There are a lot of subjects that we could deal with holiness. Our holy tongue, how we utilize our tongue. Foul language should never, ever be on the child of God's tongue because we are holy. We have been separated, set apart for a purpose to glorify God. We could talk about the way that we live. But I want to talk about just a couple of items here. How about, and I realize today's a tough day to talk about tardiness because it's been an icy weekend and it's been cold and things such as that. But let me just draw your attention to the fact that tardiness is seldom excusable. Oh, I know, I'll probably get a dozen people say, well, now, you know, I preached this one time about tardiness and holiness in Lindsay, Oklahoma. I had a young lady, she had 5 children, and she come to me and she says, I know you was talking about me. Actually, I wasn't, but it did fit her. She was late every single Sunday morning, every time. That is inexcusable. I don't care how many children you have. By the way, God didn't calculate how many children she was going to have. She did. But tardiness is a serious problem with the holiness of God. Habitual tardiness is even worse. We are set apart. This assembly is a holy assembly. And I haven't given that much thought. I haven't given that much dedication during the week of making preparation to be there on time. I'm meeting with God today. And I'm going to be late. Tardiness is a serious problem with reference to the holiness of God. John fell to his knees. Isaiah says, woe is me. I am undone. And yet we say, hey, I'll get there when I get there. Does there seem to be a disconnect between what we are doing today and what we have prepared for during the week? Maybe this as well. Inattention. Not even paying attention sometimes to what's going on in the assembly. Thinking about other things. Really, listen, we're in the presence of God and I'm thinking about other things. You may even not like the sermon. You may even not like the preacher or Josh or I or whatever. whoever the speaker is. But it's not about Josh or I. Not even the message itself is about us. It's about the word of the cross. Our mind should be calculated upon the message of holiness. And for me not to pay attention to God's message is serious business. One final item. We've already had a lesson, Brother Don Blackwell, and we asked him to preach this particular lesson on dress. But does my dress say something about my response to God's holiness? Certainly it does. Let me just give you a couple of illustrations here. We have some young men that bring messages on Wednesday night. Let me encourage you to do a couple of things. I know it's a Bible study, but we're separating that time to study the Word of Holiness. At least have the decency to tuck your shirt in. At least have the, you're teaching the Word of God to the collective saints of God here at 9th and Main. At least have the decency to have a presentation about yourself. I don't say anything about preparing for the message itself, but I'm preparing myself, you see, for this. It's not just, where's the Bible? I need to get a verse. Look what I'm dressed in. Dress, attention, and being on time are probably three things that you didn't give a lot of thought to when you read in the bulletin that today our message was going to be about pursuing the holiness of God. But that is in essence why I've chosen them. See, your mind automatically went to a few items that you're already well versed in regards to that. But maybe we should give some serious thought to those particular items as well. So let me close by simply saying this, or asking this. Do you want to see Jesus? I'm not talking about when the whole world will see Him in judgment, when He comes again in the clouds. I'm talking about, do you want to see Jesus when Jesus is enthroned upon His throne in eternal glory? Do you want to hear those words, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant"? Do you want to be that person who then takes in all of the grandeur and majestic beauty of heaven itself? Well, most of us, all of us, I think, here are going to say, absolutely, that's what I want to be. So Jesus Himself would tell us, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I want to see God now. And so I want to pursue holiness. I want to see God after the judgment. I want to see Jesus on His throne. I want to see Jesus in eternal glory. I want to be there. And I want to commune with Him and fellowship with Him. I want to be with Jesus. And so I want to be pure in heart. But my friends, as we've already discussed, we can't do it. It's not within our power. It's not within our intellectual capacity to be able to be pure in heart. We have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. All men have. The only way that you and I can be pure in heart is to have the blood of Jesus Christ wash away our sins. Now listen, if He is not washed away your sins, then we want you today, this morning, to obey the gospel. We want you to come in contact with that blood so that you can see fellowship and commune with Jesus and His saints. If you will, after hearing the gospel of Christ, which His holiness has presented in the Word today, the holiness of God is the gospel. It is the hub of that gospel. It is that which demands what His love will freely give. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you will repent of all of your past sins, then we will baptize you in water today. And it is with that obedience in mind that God will take and wipe away all of your sins. If you're a child of God and you've gone back into sin, you have been overtaken in sin, then if you will follow that same gospel, Acts 8 and 22 describes prayer and repentance. 1 John 1 and verse number 8 and 9 describes a confession of sin. And if we do that, John says that God is faithful. He is righteous to forgive us of our sins. So let me encourage you that if you've never come in contact with the blood of Christ, let me encourage you to come and to see Jesus today as together we stand and sing.